Lord, thanks so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have given us as a gift. And Lord, now we pray that as we spend some time in it, that God, you would show us things that you want for us to see today. That God, our eyes would see, our ears would hear what you have. God, we love you. We just thank you. In your name, amen. Well, a couple quick things. One, I realized a little while ago that I'm not quite a great dad. I forgot it was my youngest birthday today. So, happy birthday, Addie. Nothing to do with what we're going, but I thought I have to confess. I woke up, just went about my day. We did the party a week ago, so it's really no big deal. She came up to Chrissy and I. She forgot too, by the way. Shh, don't tell anybody. She said, is today my birthday? And we said, yes, it is. We were waiting to surprise you. Anyway, I'm going to be teaching from John 6 today, so if you have a Bible, you can open up to John 6. We've been looking at different parts of John for the last number of weeks, and we're going to continue to do that today. And this has really become one of my favorite places, this particular story, one of my favorite places to teach from. I really love it. This story is found in Matthew 14, it's found in Mark 6 and Luke 9, so it's in all of four of the Gospels. This is a pretty big deal story. Most of you are familiar with it, or you've heard it. It's one of those stories that we grow up on. It's, you know, it's the story, though, that we sometimes lose the wonder and the mystery of it and the incredible craziness of this story because we become a little calloused to the repetition of hearing it, and we lose the mystery and the power of it. It's a story, as I mentioned earlier, of Jesus feeding 5,000 people on 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And I've given this message, sermon, talk, whatever you like to call this little portion of a church service. I've given this a few times, and every time that I give it, I find new depth that I've never really seen before. And this would be no exception today. And so I'm excited, and I really do believe that today there's going to be some things that God's Spirit is going to want to say to some of us. And I say that not as a generic, like, hope. I say that as I really feel deeply about that God's going to be speaking to many of us today. And so I'm ready to jump into it. So anyway, John 6, even though it says, and we grew up hearing 5,000 people, most theologians, most people believe that it was really more like 15,000 people. Reason is the scriptures say that it was 5,000 men, and in Matthew it actually says, aside from women and children, and so most people believe it was more like a crowd of 15,000 people that gathered that day that Jesus actually fed, and so the number just kind of gets bigger, and well, I want to paint the picture better for you. I mean, the primary figures of this story is, of course, Jesus himself, but then there's also the disciples. There's also this big crowd of 15,000 people. And then there is a guy that we're going to meet in the story that's a little boy that has some bread and some fish. And so those are some of the main characters in this kind of unfolding drama, so to speak. And this, in the Bible, it records that this story actually occurs sometime near after the time of John the Baptist. We talked about John the Baptist several weeks ago, about him actually being executed, beheaded. And so Jesus being really a friend of John the Baptist, he and the disciples are mourning, and they decide to, they're doing ministry, they decide to actually retreat, and they get into a boat, and they go out into the lake, and they're out there by themselves wanting to have a little bit of alone time. And as they're, if you can imagine this scene, somebody from the shore kind of spots the boat, maybe they see him take off, I don't know, but they know that it's Jesus and his disciples on the boat on the lake, and they start to tell everybody, Jesus and the disciples are on that boat. And so if you can imagine a crowd starting to form on the shore, right? They start to form on the shore, and they start to look, and they're trying to figure out where the boat is going. And this crowd is getting really, really big. It's like, imagine like Beaver Fever plus the Miami Heat plus like Oprah craze, right? All of these people, the moms, the kids, and the dads, they're all getting together, and they're like going crazy because Jesus is there. He's the big deal. As you guys know, Jesus is like the biggest deal going in the world at the time. He's huge. He's immensely famous, even though he's not seeking fame, right? He's becoming this big deal that everybody has to see. And so this crowd begins to form. And if you can imagine a boat going out across the lake and a bunch of people running along the shoreline to meet this boat when it lands at some point on the other side of the lake. So usually when your boat goes, it goes, you know, across the water, but the shoreline does this, right? So these people had to run, probably, to get to where Jesus was going to land. It says the boat finally lands, and when the boat lands, there's already a crowd formed. Scriptures say that it was in a remote place, meaning it was away from a village or town. It was out in the middle of nowhere. So Jesus gets out. He's just been mourning his friends, the death of his friend, but he gets out, and the scriptures say that he had compassion on the people that he saw. So he immediately gets out of the boat. He starts healing people. They say that so quickly in the scripture. He starts healing people and healing the sick. And then he starts teaching them about God and the kingdom and the things to come. And so the day goes on and on. A lot of good ministry is happening. And the stories in the different gospels say it a little differently, but basically, it gets late in the day, and the disciples are going, they're kind of crowding up, going, it's getting pretty late, what are we going to do here, right? And so somebody finally gets the courage to go up to them and say, Jesus, it's getting late in the day, maybe we should send them home, they don't have any food, it's a long journey back, and if we aren't careful, it'll get dark, we'll have no food, and we'll have a big problem on our hands. And Jesus then says, well, he says something, but I'm sure they thought he's going to say, you're right. But he says, give them something to eat. I'm going to read this in John 6, starting in verse 5. It says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Another passage says kind of what I just paraphrased. They said, they actually asked Jesus, hey, what are we going to give these people to eat? And he says, you give them something to eat. So he asked this in verse 6, only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Just a bite. So I'm sure at this moment, and again, I love these stories. I love stories in Scripture. I love when I can picture myself actually seeing them and kind of in the story. I'm not really there, but I'm like a fly on the wall, and that's where we're going to be in this story. Like, so you see these 12 men that probably have like 12 stupid stares looking at Jesus going, you want us to feed them? Us? Yes. You feed them. Philip says, it would take more than half a year's wages, and he's exactly right. It would take a lot of money to buy food for 15,000 people, just bread. And see, I think what happens in this story is the disciples start to get a little bit more of a picture who Jesus is, because they're acting and responding logically and naturally, but Jesus is operating supernaturally, right? And so there's something that starts to unfold with these people and these disciples. And I love talking about the disciples, because we are the disciples and we can relate to these people. We can't always relate to Jesus because we don't really understand. We just are amazed. But we can relate to the disciples, and I think in some ways we can see them, because if they say, hey, you feed them, I'm sure they're thinking, is this one of his parables? Is this one of his tricky riddles? Like, what is he saying? And I'm sure they're looking at each other trying to figure it out. Like, are we supposed to really feed them? And it's like, there's like this moment, are you serious? You know, you ever seen Christmas Vacation? You serious, Clark? You know, that's what they're having. Like, you know, like, what? Are you serious? And so there's like, are you serious? And there's, how many moments do you think this happened, right? The disciples had these moments when they're like, is he actually asking us to do this? Like, we're the ones that are supposed to do this. Have you ever been asked to do something you didn't want to do? Because I'm sure in their mind they're going, how are we going to figure out how to feed 15,000 people? I mean, you guys ever been asked to do something you don't want to do? Just in general, right? You've all, like, nod your head. Yes, I've been asked to do something. Nod your head. We're there. Some of you are like, no, I'm willing to do anything anybody ever asks. Okay, come on over to my house. So we all asked. This thought popped in my mind when I was preparing this, but when I was in ninth grade, I was playing ball, you know, basketball, baller, so to speak, and playing ball, and I was sitting the bench my ninth grade year. Sitting on bench, I never got any playing time except when cleanup, mop-up duty, you know, we're getting killed by 30 points, so throw the scrubs in. That was me. And so so the time comes in one particular game. We're getting beat by like 30 points, and it's like the game's almost over, and I hear coach yell, "Manon, get in the game." You know what I mean? And I kind of do one of these. I look at him. I'm sitting still, and I look up at the scoreboard where this clock is. And he goes, he gets ticked, right? There's 18 seconds on the clock. He gets ticked, livid. He goes, "Fine." Grabs the guy next to me, poor guy. "Get in there." Throws him in the game. And I just sit there. Dude, he's hot. He's so mad because I just basically showed him up like, I'm not going in a game with 18 seconds. Come on. You know what I mean? And so he's hot. I mean, and I think he got the point, though, because he never put me in another game. You know what I mean? So it was one of those moments, right? But here's the thing, there are moments, right, when it comes to, there is a principle at work when it comes to God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, asking us to do something that we don't want to do. There is a principle at work that happens because every day, if we're being really honest, there are things, not only every day, but definitely very often in our life, God is asking us to do things. Some things are just in Scripture that He asks us. Some things are actually He speaks to us through His Spirit. We hear it. We sense it in our gut, in our heart. And He's saying, I need you to do this. I need you to say this. I need you to pray for this person. I need you to do this. And everything inside of us says, I don't want to do that, right? I don't want to. If it's an awkward moment, or if it takes courage, or if it's just something we just don't have the desire to do, there's these moments, right, in which there's God, the Spirit says, I want you to do this, and you don't, right? And what happens in life is just like my ninth grade story. Most, if not many, of our Christian brothers and sisters, including ourselves, we find ourselves sitting on the sidelines, continuing to sit on the sidelines and never get into the game. And here's the thing, when it comes to trusting the Spirit and trusting God in these moments, the principle is whenever we actually trust God and we say, God, I'm going to do this even though I don't want to. God, I'm going to do this even though I don't understand what's going to happen. Guess what? When we step into it, I actually visually see that. When we step into that uncertainty, we're on the verge of the miraculous. That's where we are when we say yes to God in the moments we don't want to. And so here's this principle alive right here where the disciples are being asked to do something I'm sure they didn't want to do, understand how to do, any of these sorts of things. And that's where they're at. So, verse 9. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far would they go among so many? This is one of the disciples asking this. So this kid holds up probably his lunch, right? It's his lunch maybe for himself, or at least at the most his family. Without being asked, you know, he comes up to trying to create some sort of solution. And I mean, when I was a kid, you probably are like me. You brought your lunch to school, right? You had a little lunch pail, and in your lunch pail, you had something like a PBJ, some chips, and some Little Debbies, right? Little Debbies, you know, Swiss cake rolls, Star Crunch. I don't know what you liked. Oatmeal cream pies. You're weird. Whatever. I don't know what you like, but you had that was your lunch, and this is basically what's happening here. Is this boy is offering not much more than that, not much more than a typical school lunch. And we often forget, and that's why I say we lose the mystery of it, because we forget the insanity of these types of moments in Scripture. Jesus is suggesting feeding 15,000 people on a school lunch. Remember, we're a fly on the wall in the story. Imagine thousands of people spread across this hill, enjoying the day, and then Jesus is about to do this in verse 10. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. So you can imagine, right? Jesus takes the fish, the bread, breaks it, and then the disciples then help him give it out. And so the disciples are sitting there and they are, of course, handing it out, right? They're doing the handing out and they're handing it to the people that are coming. And I'm sure they're sitting there going, hold on, we should be out by now, right? And they keep handing 15,000 people worth. And I'm sure as they're doing this, they start looking at each other going, how is this happening? Because this is not logical. This is not natural. This is not anything that we've ever seen before. And so then all of a sudden they start worshiping. They start laughing. I'm sure they're crying, right? The disciples are kind of in the moment going, this is unbelievable. And there is this truth that starts to come alive in them that maybe this guy, this Jesus, is exactly who he said he is. He is the Son of God as they're handing this out. And that scripture says that everyone received as much fish and bread as they could and as much as they wanted. So we're not just talking a little ration. This isn't a spoonful of tuna salad on a cracker, all right? This is as much food as they wanted. It was a feast. So it says in verse 12, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So again, the disciples go out and they get a basket and they start filling it up. And scripture says that each of them filled up a basket full. They come back. I'm sure they're thinking, I think I got all the leftovers because my whole basket's full. And they come back and they look at the other brothers who are the disciples and they all have a full basket. I'm sure they have this another, moment of what just happened, and they realize Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. You know what I mean? He's got 12 disciples, and he's got 12 baskets of leftovers, because who's he teaching? Not just the 15,000, but the 12, because the 12 are the ones that are going to change the world. They're the ones that are going to take his plan forward, and he's saying, remember, I know what I'm doing, and I got you. And so there's this moment that I'm sure that starts to come alive, the Son of God type thing. So here we go. So I want to put this into perspective for you, because this is fun. All right, so if Jesus had chosen something other than fish and bread, let's just take hamburgers. Let's just put it in this perspective. If he was going to do hamburgers at the same clip, he would have needed 3,750 pounds of hamburger meat. That's equivalent to 8 full-size cows. It's a lot of moo, right? And to think he did it with 2 fish. And for the record, these fish weren't the size of whales, because we all know that whales aren't fish. They're mammals. So so they were fish. And of course, 15,000 hamburgers need 15,000 hamburger buns at 8 buns a pack. It would have taken 1,875 packages of hamburger buns to pull this off. And he did this with 5 little loaves. And it does say in the Bible, it does identify them as 5 small barley loaves. So we're not to be confused and to think maybe the loaves were the size of whales. So they are small loaves, okay? And what's crazy about the story is that the Bible actually records not just one, but 2 such feeding miracles. You guys are familiar with this, right? There's the 5,000, and then what's the other one? How many does he feed? 4,000. 4,000 men. So again, most people believe this is probably at least 12,000 people. So he does it again. It's like Jesus feeds thousands part 2, right? I mean, and so he has this another miracle that he has, but this time he does it with 7 loaves, and it just says a few fish. I don't know what a few means. Most people are going to tell me that means 3. You know when people say, well, how many is a few? How many is several? You know that conversation? I've had it many times. So a few is 3, apparently, to most people. So we'll go with that. So he does it on 7 loaves and possibly 3 fish. And so he again feeds these people, but to totally comprehend this, I want to jump to another part of Scripture for just a few minutes in the book of Mark, because after Jesus feeds 4,000, 12,000, after he feeds that one with the 7 loaves and the 4 fish, there's a moment with the disciples once again that is just my favorite moment, one of my favorite moments ever, okay? So Mark 8, I know I'm jumping out of John for a second, but, it works. Mark 8, verse 10. So immediately after this, meaning after the miracle of feeding 4,000, he got into the boat, they keep getting in this boat, right, with his disciples and crossed over to the region of Dalmanutha. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came to argue with him. Nice guys, right? testing him to see if he was from God. They demanded, give us a miraculous sign from heaven to prove yourself. He had just did one, but they were on the other side of the lake, and they didn't know about it. When he heard this, he sighed deeply. Why do you people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I assure you, I will not give this generation any such sign. Well, he just did. So when he's speaking to this, he's talking about this unbelieving generation, such as the Pharisees. So he got back into the boat and left them, and he crossed to the other side of the lake. And then here you go. But the disciples discovered that they had forgotten to bring any bread. So there was only one loaf of bread with them in the boat. And as they were crossing the lake, Jesus warned them, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and all of Herod. So yeast in the Bible is often used as a metaphor. Some of you guys know this. It only takes a little bit of yeast and a little bit and dough for it to make the bread rise, right? You guys know that principle of yeast. Jesus oftentimes uses, scripture oftentimes used yeast as a metaphor for evil. So it only takes a little bit of evil to mess the whole things up. That's what he's speaking about when he says, beware the yeast of the Pharisees. But they don't know what he's talking about because this is one of his little riddles. And they're like, what is he saying? And they go, maybe he's talking about bread because yeast goes in bread. And so look what they say, kind of the 12 stupid stares, verse 16. So they decided he was saying this because they hadn't brought any bread. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he said, why are you so worried about having no food? Won't you ever learn or understand? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all? What about the 5,000 men I fed with five loaves of bread? How many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterward? 12, they said. And when I fed the 4,000 with seven loaves, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up? 7, they said. Don't you understand even yet? He asked them. So he does this little tricky math on it, right? I took five loaves and fed 5,000. I took seven loaves and fed 4,000. So it's like they're going, complicated math. I don't get it. It's tricky. But he's saying, basically, how could less bread feed more people and more bread feed less people? Jesus asks the disciples this question, and they don't get it. They look around and they go, who forgot the bread? You know what I mean? They're upset because somebody forgot the bread. Well, here's the thing. They had one loaf of bread in the boat. Now, they said they forgot the bread, so it was probably bread left over from a previous boat trip. And so it was on the boat. It may have been soggy from seawater. It may have been stale. It may have been moldy. I don't know. But essentially, it might not have been bread anybody wanted to eat. So they might not even really had any real bread. But nonetheless, at the most, they had one loaf of bread that was not fresh, right? They're looking for the bread. The absurdity of this moment is honestly funny. They had just seen 27,000 people fed on basically 12 loaves of bread. And here they are worried about 13 people being on a boat with one loaf. The disciples had just witnessed and been a waiter at the feast of Jesus, right? And here, just a little while later, they're missing the message of really that bread and the boy. That who was in the boat was much more important than what was in the boat. Who was in the boat was much more important than what was in the boat. They had one loaf, 13 guys. If anything, Jesus had demonstrated his ability to do the most with the least. Less bread fed more people, more bread fed less people. God has always done a lot with a little. I mean, he not only fed more with less, but you can go back to the Old Testament. God's always done this. He took one family, and the family of Noah, and one boat, and he saved the world. He took one shepherd boy and one stone and killed a giant, but also defeated an army. He took one cross, saved all of humanity. This was normal, right? God doing much with little. So if seven loaves fed 4,000 and five loaves fed 5,000, how many could one loaf feed? Imagine that. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands, right? Jesus is saying, hey, stop worrying. There's enough here in the boat, just as there was enough in that boy's hands. He does the most with the least. And I want us to kind of reflect on this boy for a moment at the beginning of the story. Because many times, somebody like this would be They have this huge, massive problem, right? And he comes up and he's got a school lunch. And most people would probably say, hey, buddy, you know, thanks, but no thanks. I don't think that really solves the problem. But he gave what he had, and there's this humongous need. And like I keep saying, he does the most with the least. And I think most of us, if we're really honest, we can't imagine that God would use us in any real significant, miraculous way because we don't believe we have much to offer in the area of kingdom. We think that our biggest play and our most significant place in the world is going to be what we accomplish through our jobs or through our families or through relationships. And so the card we play most often in life is in those fields because that's where we believe our legacy will be. That's what we believe people will talk about whenever we're gone. Our talents, gifts, abilities, the way we loved people with our family. All that stuff's well and good and it's great. But here's the deal: when it comes to the kingdom and when it comes to the gospel, we start to see our significance kind of wane. And we don't believe we can do much in that category. And our dreams, if you will, for the kingdom and the significance in it are seemingly meager. And we trade in the urgency for the kingdom for things that are less significant. Now, I keep harping on this because we are talking about living the gospel. We are talking about what it means to become a person that understands what it means to live the gospel. Because instead of living the gospel, we give ourselves to these endeavors that are not necessarily bad, but are not necessarily complete. Everything from, you know, pursuing career advancement, if we will, to pretty landscaping and watching hours and hours of television, right? Now, television, sidebar, will rob you of the better things in life. Not that you can't watch television, just thought of that, but none of my. Spirit of urgency hasn't captured us. We tell ourselves that being used by God, think about this. We tell ourselves that being used by God, that we think A, someone else will be the one to really, you know, I don't have whatever that is. That's somebody else that has that thing to do something for God. You know what I'm talking about? I don't even have to say what that is, but you know what I'm saying? Like, we don't really feel like we have the it factor. Like, So we think someone else is the one that's going to be called to do the big things for God. We think someone else is the one that's going to be the one to be bold for Christ in their workplace. It's someone else that'll be called to do the really faithful things. You know, believing in a God that we read about in the Bible, it's a nice thought but a difficult reality, isn't it? I want to say that again because I want to make sure you capture this. Believing in the God we read about in the Bible is a nice thought, but it's a difficult reality. We think he doesn't move like he did then. Really? Sure? He doesn't do the same kind of miracles that he did then now. Are you sure? We think, oh, you know, he doesn't use people like the disciples or that boy in the same way he did then now. Are you sure? We think that the God we read about in the Bible is something that is great. It's a great thing, but actually seeing that in our own life, it's not something we actually think can happen. And this is what I talk about when it comes to the urgency for the kingdom and the idea of the miraculous and all this sort of stuff. I don't know what the miraculous is in your life, but how many of you guys have seen miraculous things in your life that have been accredited to God? Yeah, we've seen it. But here's the deal. When it comes to ourselves, we think it's someone else. And so we trade in the urgency for the kingdom and we think, I don't have much to offer. And I keep reminding you that God does the most with the least. I've seen God move. Some of us need to quit looking at ourselves as the barometer of what God can do in your life. Can I explain that? Some of us believe very little of ourselves, so therefore we think very little of what God can do with us. Can I remind you that God does most with the least? Flip side of that is some of us think very highly of ourselves, therefore we don't think we need God very much. not about what you have. It's about who has you. It's not about who's in the boat. It's not about what's in the boat. It's about who's in the boat. So it gets down to this, how big and bad is your God, so to speak? He does the most with the least, and I think most of us could say I'm thankful for that, because if he didn't do that, I'd be done. You'd be done. So what is he saying to us today? He's saying, if you'll have me, I'm in the boat with you. First. That's what he's saying to some of us. And he's also saying, if you would just be available to me. Yes, I said tricky math earlier. Here's a little another math equation. If you'll just be available to me. Here's the boy. He's available. I'll give you what I have. He gives it to him. If we would just be available, and then I believe now that we have the knowledge of Jesus, there's a little bit more to the equation, just being available. I believe that we not only have to be available, but then we have to say, I'll add my faith to that, my unbridled faith beyond reason to that availability to say, God, I'll be faithful. I'll trust that you're actually going to do something with me, that you really want to use me for your kingdom, for your gospel story. Our availability plus our faith. And then I'm going to multiply that by God's power, because he multiplies, he doesn't add. Equals the miraculous. But here's where the problem in the equation is. A lot of us never make ourselves available. And if we do say we're available, we lack the faith to believe that God will do anything with us. So the end part of the equation of times God's power equals the miraculous is standing there waiting for us, but it's us up here going, am I available and am I faithful to believe that he will actually use me for his kingdom and for his gospel? Sometime earlier this year, you know, everything is attached, by the way, to this story of where we are. We're baby church, but the story where we are, it's attached to a hope of a group of people believing not only that God would use them deeply, but they would do whatever it takes in their life to change themselves to become the person that God has called them to be. That is what is attached to the story of this church. Sometime early this year, Christy and I are having a conversation. She says, I picture a wave of people. I picture a wave of people changing their life to the way they ought to be living. Something like that. But it was a wave of people. Like, she had this picture. And we all know how a wave starts, right? It starts small. But then the momentum builds, power builds, and this wave gets bigger and bigger, right? And there's a lot of power and momentum behind the wave, but there's been something that occurred in the beginning. There was a group of people that said, we'll do the hard work of getting the wave going. The wave doesn't happen by us hoping and loving and thinking that, you know, the truth is great and we get together and this is cool. That's not how the wave happens when we take the word and we say it isn't something that was, it is something that is for my life today. And all it means is that I have to actually believe that the God I read in scriptures can actually do the same type of miraculous things in my life today. And it takes our availability plus our unbridled faith, and that will require changing our life. If your life isn't changing for the gospel, I have to ask you, are you gonna do it? When is it gonna happen? If it isn't changing, like radically, I'm not saying everything in your, I don't know what, but something has to change where your life is different. And I say that, and some of you love Jesus to the nth degree. I get it. I do too. And every day I go, my life has to change. I'm not asking if you love Jesus. I'm not asking if you're a committed follower. I'm asking, what are you doing for the gospel? And do you believe in the God of the miraculous that can take us and the little bit that we carry the 5 loaves and 2 fish that we call our own and say, God, it's yours. And I trust that you can take my little nothingness and do something miraculous with it. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And I'm just going to ask 2 reflective questions for you to just lift your hand to if it's you. And then we're going to pray and finish today. How many need to hear? And let's listen to this question, and I'll ask you to maybe respond to it. How many need to hear today that it's not about what you have, meaning it's not about what's in the boat, but it's about who has you. It's about who's in the boat. How many need to remember and needed to hear today that when Jesus is with you, that's the most important thing. It's not about what you have. It's about who has you. So, how many needed to hear that today? Lift your hand. That's good. That's very good. The reason I have you raise your hand is because I want you to remember that when you leave today. That Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, however you want to say it, He has you. And how many, second question, you raise your hand at this one, how many needed to be reminded or maybe you needed to hear in a big way today that God does the most with the least? How many of you guys need to hear that? Lift your hand. Can I just tell you something? You can keep your heads bowed. Not one of us have anything significant to offer on our own. And I don't mean that like none of us are any good. I'm saying we are all in desperate need of God to come and fill the void and the gap. So we are all the least, and He is all the most. And He does the most with the least. Thank you, God. And I'm going to say this as we close. Everybody's heads bowed, but some of you need to get into the boat with Jesus, with your life. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have a relationship with Him, you don't know what it even means to have a relationship with Him, I would encourage you today that this may be the day of your salvation. This may be the day that you say, it's time for me to submit and to give myself to Jesus. And so in a few moments, you're going to have the opportunity to come talk to someone about what that means. And so as I say this and as I'm saying something about giving your life to Jesus, if something's stirring in your heart, I'm going to encourage you to respond to it today. Don't leave this place without at least having a conversation with somebody about what it means to know Jesus. So I told you at the very beginning that I love this story, and I just want to say I love it because it reminds me. It reminds me that God does the miraculous through His people and through the people that are available and faithful to Him. And I feel like that could be myself or any one of us. So Father, we pray, we thank You for Your word today. We pray that as we spend some time, even now, just reflecting, God, that, Lord, we would leave this place being reminded of some serious things and some big things. God, thank You for Your word. And, Lord, we pray right now that, that Lord, You would stir us up as we leave to be people that are about Your gospel. And even that picture of a wave, Jesus, this, Lord, let us step into the moments where we don't feel like we should say yes, or we don't have the energy to say yes. Say yes to the things that You are putting before us and see the momentum and the power that starts to come behind that, Jesus. So God, we thank You. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the miraculous power that You have. God, we just pray that we would be different people every day, all for Your sake and for Your glory. In Your name, amen.